I was assigned a subject tonight, the eternal state. And tonight, several nights ago, Brother Powell preached a message on prophecy and so forth. So if I step on his message, what he said, it's just so we have continuity. Eternal state. One of the problems with the eternal state is there's so little in the Bible about it. And I heard a preacher once say, the reason God didn't say any more is we'd be dying to get there. So years ago, my wife and I had gone to a church as assistant pastor. And our first Sunday there, the pastor was gone, and they had a man filling in. And I thought, oh boy. Man stood, 6'5", 6". He was tall, skinny guy. He was in his 80s. His name was Mr. Guntz. Never forget him. And I only heard him preach the one time. He draped himself over the pulpit and says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That was his text, and he proceeded to talk about heaven. And you could tell there was a homesickness for heaven. We lack that today, don't we? We are so earthbound and so tied to what we understand things to be that even when we think about heaven, we think about it on our terms, not on God's terms. In working on this message, I must have read 7 different books and came away more confused than ever because I got 7 different opinions. So I will give you what I believe the Bible says, and then you draw your own conclusions. We're going to begin with the summary, kind of a chronological flow in apologetics. We call it a meta-narrative. For the believer, the meta-narrative is eternal. It begins with God and ends with God, which makes it eternal. However, for us specifically, our meta-narrative begins at the cross and extends out into eternity. And so the chronology is we have the cross, and then we have the church age that Paul describes in Colossians as a mystery. A mystery because it was hidden from the Old Testament saints so that the offer of Christ as Messiah would be legitimate. They would have no excuse. And then we have the rapture of the church. And that is the next thing, I believe, on God's prophetic calendar. And then we have the tribulation. And by the way, I don't know about y'all, I'm missing the tribulation. I'm out of here. Now, if theologically you want to stick around, that's fine. Go ahead. But I'm not staying for that. I'm opting out. The end of the 7 years of tribulation, we have the second coming. When Jesus Christ actually comes back to the earth and we return with him as his bride or as his wife. That establishes the millennium. And there's details in between here that we're not going to work on. But then we have the millennium, 1,000 years of reign of Christ. Then we have the great white throne, and then the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. Now, should we cover all of that tonight? I don't think so. But good men differ on the details of some of these events. And it's our focus today, tonight, to look at some truths about the eternal state of the unsaved, and then of the saved. Please understand something. God created humanity to live as long as he does. I'll never forget when that truth finally registered in this thick skull. As I looked at that little baby that I call my daughter, she is now, 50? I'm not going to tell you because that makes me feel old. But she is a grandmother. That makes me a great grandfather of 3 little boys. I like the 3 little boys. I like them being great grandsons. I just don't like to be great grandpa. You know, that makes me feel old, and I just don't feel like I'm. But God created them to live as long as God lives. We're created as everlasting beings. Their eternal state is dependent upon their relationship with God that can only be had through Jesus Christ. We have a movement in our country, even among some Baptists, who talk about the Abba Father movement, where we can have the relationship with God as a daddy and we can crawl up on his lap, but they'll go so far as to say, we don't need Jesus, we can go directly to the Father. Let me say to you tonight that either you cannot come to God except through Christ, or Christ is a pathological liar. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Please understand, there is no plan B. It's always been through Christ. I want us to examine the eternal state, first of all, of the unsaved, and then the saved. Take your Bibles and go with me to Revelation chapter 20. Beginning at verse 12, we see the following. And I saw the dead, that is those who are spiritually dead, those who have died without Christ, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And by the way, let me just suggest to you, that does not determine their eternal state. It determines, in my belief, it determines the degree of punishment in the lake of fire. 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Those who die without Christ go immediately to a place called hell today. John 3:36 says that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Luke 16, we're all very familiar with that story. Not a parable, a story of rich man and Lazarus. They die. Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom, which no longer exists. The rich man goes to hell. In hell, let me just say a couple of things about hell. First of all, it's a place of real fire. In Luke 16:24, the rich man crying out to Abraham says, for I am tormented in this flame. Matthew 13:15 says, and shall cast him into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. As I read some of these verses, you have to decide whether you believe the Bible truly to be the Word of God or not. You say, how could God send one of his creatures to a place like that? Number one, God never sent anybody there. They send themselves. They have to trip over the grace of God, the love of God. They've got to trip over the cross of Calvary. They've got to trip over every gospel message they've ever heard, every gospel tract they've ever received. So when they get to that place called hell, they will not have an excuse. It's a place of torments. Luke 16:23, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Mark 9:43-44, we see how Jesus sees hell, and he says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than to having two hands going into hell, into fire that will never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and fire is not quenched. It's an eternal place. Matthew 25:46 says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteousness into life eternal. Revelation 14:11. And the smoke of their torment rises up forever and ever, and they have rest day nor night. I think of all the terrible things that I read, and we've just scratched the surface. Is this matter of everlasting punishment? Several years ago, I had my knees replaced with artificial knees. And I'm glad I did. But boy, for the first 4 weeks, it is pure torture. And if you've had major joints replaced, you know what I'm talking about. But I knew that after about 4 weeks, the pain would go away. And so I just grit my teeth and say, I can hang tough for 4 weeks. A place called hell is different. In a place called the lake of fire. Think about this. I can swim 1,000 years in one direction. I can swim 1,000 years in another direction. I can swim 1,000 years in this direction. And eternity will only have begun. There is no escape. The truth of that ought to motivate us to tell people about Jesus. In Revelation chapter 20, we have the ultimate destiny of the lost. Verse 15 says, and whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. So we're familiar with all of this as believers. So we're familiar with it. I'm not telling you anything you didn't know. I'm just reminding you. Now we get into the eternal state of the saved. And this is where it gets a little dicey and controversial. So fasten your seatbelts. The first part of it is not so controversial for us. The immediate state. The church of Thessalonica writes Paul and says, what happened to those who are going to die before the rapture? And they're concerned about their loved ones. And so Paul responds. Death before the rapture. 2 Corinthians 5:8, we read, we are confident, I say, and rather willing to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. So if I'm absent from the body, that makes me immediately present with the Lord. Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. I want to remind you that God never leaves us nor forsakes us. 29 years ago, our youngest daughter, she was 18 at the time, she had had a heart transplant and rejected the heart. The day before she passed away, she had to have a procedure done, and where they would take all the blood out, run it through certain kinds of lights, put it back in the body to stop the rejection. And she's coming out of that procedure, and she's talking to her mom. She says, Mom, I saw my angel. And my wife to this day will say, I wish I had asked her, what did he look like? But Tanya said, you know, it didn't look like what I thought he would. When we think of angels, we think of humanoid creatures because we're very arrogant. We think we're the ultimate. You read the Bible about angelology and you find out there's some angels that look pretty strange. I don't know what that angel looked like, but let me tell you something. No believer is called upon to go through the valley of the shadow of death, but that he doesn't have the comfort of the presence of the Lord. Mark that down. In Luke 23:43, Jesus is on the cross. And the one thief said, Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. And Jesus responds in verse 43, verily I say unto thee, today, thou will be with me in paradise. There's not a transition. There's not a place called purgatory. There's no in-between. When we breathe that last breath, we are in the presence of God. So, those who die before the rapture are resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15:51-53, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. In answer to the church at Thessalonica, he says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Keep your fingers in Revelation 20. Travel back with me to 1 John, just a few pages back, to 1 John 3. So, this resurrected body, what's it going to look like? Christ gives us, or John gives us a hint. In 1 John 3, 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That gives us a hint. Go to Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3. And I know none of these verses are new, but maybe we can connect them all. Beginning at verse 20 of Philippians 3. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So, again, we don't have detail. All I know is that that body is going to be similar to that of Christ, probably at resurrection. Now, if you want to carry that out, what does that look like? Number one, I don't believe there are going to be any crutches in heaven. Amen? I don't believe there are going to be wheelchairs in heaven. I don't think that babies are going to be doomed to spend eternity as babies. I believe, here we go. You ready? I believe we will all have the appearance of a body of a 33-year-old, because that's about the age where Jesus was resurrected. I look forward to having a body of 33-year-old that can do all kinds of things that I can't do now. Now, is that what happened? I don't know. But I had the same capability. I think that it's not so much a place as it is a dimension. I'm not limited time and space. I can be in the New Jerusalem and say, you know what, I think I want to be in Jupiter. Bang, I'm in Jupiter. Now, again, do I have chapter and verse for that? No, I don't. But I believe that God has prepared for us some things that are going to awe us for all eternity. We will never cease to be amazed at what God has prepared. Go back with me to Revelation chapter, this time it's 21. The ultimate destiny of the saved. Now we know that when a believer dies today, his body goes to the grave. But his soul and spirit go to heaven. At the rapture, they're reunited. And it's, as we have already seen from 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, it is a new body. A body that is prepared for space travel. That's what the rapture is, space travel. So, look with me if you would to verse 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there were no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I'm going to suggest to you that there are three elements that we do know about the eternal state. We know here that death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Where's hell? According to Ephesians 4, it appears as though hell is in the center of the earth. That's cast into the lake of fire. We see that very clearly here in Revelation chapter 20. Satan has been cast into the lake of fire by this time. the current world and its atmosphere cease to exist, since there was no place found for them. Now, I know physicists have a hard time with that. Says you can change matter from one form to another, but you can't do away with matter. And my question to them is, which is tougher, to bring something out of nothing or to take nothing and take something and bring it back to nothing? The God who brought all everything out of nothingness certainly has the power to put it back there. Now, there are those who argue that he doesn't do that. Instead, he remodels the earth. I think he does that for the millennium, but not for eternity. So we have the new heaven. And we've read that here in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17 says, For behold, I create a new heaven and an earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come unto mind. Isaiah 66, 22 says, For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before thee, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. So according to these passages, it appears as if he's going to create a new world. Luke 21, 33 says, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So apparently what we have today as this planet and the atmosphere is going to cease to exist and going to be replaced with something brand new. The current atmospheric heaven is not pure before the Lord. Job 15, 15 says, Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. Then we have a new earth, and there's a new sea. There's no sea in the new earth. So life principle is going to be different. Today, we're very dependent on water. I know this isn't very flattering, but you're 80% water. You take all the water out, and you just cease to exist. The entire creation is like that. We're dependent on water, but the life principle is going to be different. You say, but what about the river that flows out of the throne of God? I thought you'd never ask. It says there that it's the river of the water of life. Is it enough to replace all the ocean and all the water? I don't know. But that seems to be the only water that's mentioned. The New Jerusalem. Current Jerusalem is 1.0. The Millennial Jerusalem is 2.0. It's going to be recreated. And by the way, by the time that Christ comes back in the second coming, this planet's going to be a mess. Just read the tribulation. It's going to be a disaster. And Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. But Jerusalem becomes the capital city of this planet during the millennium. So he's going to recreate it or remodel. I'm not sure what he's going to do. Maybe he's going to have Brother Thompson come and help him. There's 75 days from the second coming to the beginning of the millennium. The Bible doesn't tell us all that's going to happen in those 75 days, except we have the judgment of the nations, separation of the sheep and goats. But I believe also during that time, he recreates. And millennium becomes what I would like to think is a pre-fall Edenic state. And then we have Jerusalem 3.0. And that's the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. The new Jerusalem, I believe, is the capital city of eternity. According to Pentecost, it is suspended over the new earth. We see both Jew and Gentile represented here, which tells me that they are together, but not in the sense of merging. There's still a difference. Remember that Israel in the Old Testament is known as the wife of God. The church in the New Testament is known as the bride of Christ. That relationship remains. But the capital city incorporates all of us. That new Jerusalem comes down from the Father. It's 1,500 miles, approximately 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide and 1,500 miles high. And you can make that a cube or make it a pyramid. I don't care how you want to do it. But those are the dimensions. I was teaching Revelation to a high school class years ago. And they said, well, how can we get everybody in there? So I gave them an assignment. I said, give everybody a 1 acre piece of land that they're going to live on. And put them on the outside of this, and we call it a cube. And how many people can you get in there? And then I said, after you get that done, calculated how many people you could get if it were volume on the inside. And all of a sudden, it changes because our mentality is we live on the outside of the globe. There's nothing to say that that's how the New Jerusalem is. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Its building materials are those for which men die and start war. I get to walk on gold, not concrete. How about that? The walls are made of precious stones. Incredible. I want to remind you, in John 14, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I know that God is omnipotent and can do it in a moment. It took him 6 24-hour days to create what we know today. By the way, could God have just zapped it all at once? Sure, he's omnipotent. He could have, but he didn't. Can you imagine what it will look like, something that's taken him 2,000 years to create? That must be some kind of place. I think when we get there, we're just going to say, wow, it exceeds all my wildest dreams. So what's it going to be like? Now, when I was in high school, I knew that heaven was going to be one big soccer field. And we were going to get to spend all eternity playing soccer. That, to me, was just ultimate. Since then, I'm glad it's not, but... Number one, it's a life of fellowship with the Lord. It's interesting. The Old Testament saints, for their eternity, it's always referred to as a place. For the church, its eternal destiny is always a person. That's interesting. So it's not so much a place, although it is a place. It's not so much a place. It's where I am, Jesus says, there you be also. So wherever Jesus is, that's where I'm going to be. It's a life of rest. Revelation 14, 13 says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. A lot of my contemporaries with whom I went to school and with whom I fellowship with over my ministry, have retired. And I that's great. I'm glad they have. But they asked me, why don't you retire? Oh, I told them, I said, I'm going to retire when I get to heaven. Then I'm just going to have a good time. In the meantime, I just can't see myself sitting on a front porch in a rocking chair. That just doesn't make it. It's a life full of knowledge. I'm going to know even as I'm known. I'm going to look forward to sitting in the river of life, dangling my feet in it, and asking the Apostle Paul, would you please explain to me Romans 7? I'm going to ask these people. I'm going to spend some time just learning some things. And I think after he explains, I go, oh, yeah, of course. It's going to be wonderful to be able to talk with men that the Spirit of God used to write this book and to learn. It's going to be a life of holiness. Revelation 21:27, there shall be no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. There won't be television there, but if you turned it on, no murders, no thefts, no rapes. Those things are past. It's a life of joy. Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's hard to imagine. Please understand that these things that are listed are all a result of Genesis 3, the fall. It's a life of service. As a kid, I thought about heaven, and I thought about the idea of sitting on a cloud somewhere plucking on a harp. No offense to Sarah, but that sounds awful boring. Foreverness. Now, Sarah may like it, but it sounds awful boring. The more I study the word, the more I realize it's not going to be that. Revelation 22:3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. We get to serve God. It's a life of abundance. Revelation 21:6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. It's a life of glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I don't know what it's going to be like getting to heaven. I hope that I go in the rapture. And the only reason I hope I go in the rapture is I'm kind of a coward. I don't like the inconvenience of death. The first person I ever, as a pastor, I ever ministered to that was dying and knew it, he had cancer. And he told me, he said, preacher, he says, I'm not afraid of dying. It's just the inconvenience of it all. And I'm beginning to understand what he meant. Regardless, when I wake up in heaven, I'm going to get to see Paul, Peter, James, John. I'm going to get to see my parents. I'm going to get to see my grandparents. And I'm very fortunate that I come from a family of a lot of preachers. I'm going to get to see them all. I'm going to get to see my daughter. As important as all of that is, I'm going to say, you guys are going to have to wait. I want to see Jesus. I want to fall at his feet and thank him. Because at that moment, I'll fully understand what it cost him for me to be in heaven. And we're approaching that time of the year. May we not just go through the motions of thinking about Easter or Resurrection Sunday. May it impact our lives. May we understand that we are who we are because of what he did. Our bodies will be like Christ. God never does anything by chance or by mistake. So, you and I have much to look forward to. If being a Christian, if receiving Christ as my Savior, all it did was keep me out of hell, it would be worth it, amen? But it's much more than that. It's much more than that. All that God has prepared for me that I cannot possibly imagine is prepared because he loves you. He loves me. And he delights in my delight. I think Hebrews chapter 12 says, when speaking of Jesus on the cross, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. I think one of the things that Jesus is looking forward to is the look in our eye when we see heaven. And when we're awed and amazed, he goes, yes. Because that's how a groom reacts when he brings his bride home. And that's exactly what he's going to do. He's a groom bringing his bride home. And tonight, and I have no idea what's going on in heaven, I just like to imagine it. Tonight he's seated at the right hand of God. I do know that, Hebrews 1. And I think this morning he said, Father, is it today? Can I go get him today? And God said, no, the last person hasn't been at it yet. Tomorrow he'll say the same thing. And one day soon, the Father said, it's time, son, go get him. And he jumps up with a shout, the voice of the archangel trump of God. And the dead rise first. Please understand, Jesus is excited about that day. Maybe we ought to just catch a little bit of that excitement. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you that you always, always work in our best interest, especially with regards to eternity, when we get to go home and be with you. I pray that you would take these few facts and help us to be encouraged by them. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. I wonder, if there's somebody here, you're not sure you're on your way to heaven.